Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained for them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning, friends, and Happy New Year. Welcome to All Saints once again. The best-selling book series of all time begins on the night of October 31st, 1981, when a 55-year-old wizard named Lord Voldemort tries to kill a baby. And that baby, of course, as you know, is Harry Potter, and Harry Potter, of course, lives. But as many of you know, it won't be the last time Voldemort tries to kill Harry, right? I mean, all seven of the Harry Potter books center upon a different assassination attempt on the part of Lord Voldemort as he tries to get into Hogwarts and kill Harry, the child. But why? I mean, why does a full-grown man want to kill a child? Well, because there had been a prophecy. There had been a prophecy which said that Lord Voldemort would himself be killed by a child born on July 31st, 1980. And that, of course, is the day that Harry Potter was born. And so Harry is a threat. In our passage this morning, we see something similar. We have a prophecy, we have the birth of a baby, we have a full-grown man who feels so threatened by this baby that he tries to kill him. And what I want to say to you this morning on the second day of Christmas is that just as Herod was troubled by Christmas, there are things about Christmas that should trouble us as well. Christmas is comforting, yes, but it is also troubling. And so this morning, before another year gets away and before another Christmas season gets away, I want us to take the claims of Christmas seriously and look at all the things here in our passage this morning that should trouble us. So 3 points this morning: troubling news, troubling guests, and the troubling way. And before we begin, I want to say I'm deeply indebted to Frederick Dale Bruner, whose commentary on this passage and really on the whole book of Matthew is some of the best theology I've ever read. That's Bruner on Matthew. I highly encourage it to you. Okay, first, troubling news. Troubling news. Well, turning back to our passage, we see that Herod did not have a good Christmas. I mean, it was late, cold December night, and he was drinking wine and eating ham and watching Hallmark movies when some strange men show up on his doorstep and ask about the new king. And I mean, Herod is not thrilled, clearly. And if you're the current king, you wouldn't be either. If you're the current king, hearing about the new king isn't like your favorite. And so we see in verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so what does Herod do? He gathers all the experts to see if they can confirm or deny the wise men's story, and they read to him an old prophecy from Micah, which says, "In Bethlehem, indeed, there will be born a ruler." So this is the troubling news of our passage. The troubling news of our passage is that there is a king, and it is not us. There is a king, and it is not us. Now, as many of you know, Herod was not a good man, okay? Historians tell us he basically killed everyone. Not only does he kill hundreds of innocent babies later in our chapter, but he also killed his wife, and he killed three of his own sons. And so as one ancient Roman said about Herod, it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. That's bad. But as Will Wilmont says, for all that Herod gets wrong, there is one thing that Herod gets right. He gets one thing right, and it's here in verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was troubled. You see, in the same way that Voldemort was right to feel threatened by Harry, Herod is right to feel troubled by Jesus. And you and I are right to feel troubled as well. Because as much as we might like to distance ourselves from Herod as a bad man, we are Herod. Because like Herod, we too try to make ourselves king. Now, at this point in the sermon, if you're thinking about the Lion King, you're right, you should be. Because in the Lion King, what does Simba sing? Simba sings, "I just can't wait to be king." And I want you to listen to these words because they are very profound. No one's saying, do this. No one's saying, be there. No one's saying, stop that. No one's saying, see here. Free to run around all day and free to do it all my way. This is actually really profound because we all come out of the womb like Simba. I have a 2-year-old named Sam, and Sam just learned a new word. What do you think it is? No. No. We all come out of the womb saying no. We all come out of the womb like Simba. I mean, think about it. What is sin? Sin is trying to be your own king. And what this means for us, and what it means for Herod, is that when the true king arrives, he often feels like a threat. He often feels like a threat. The other day, my wife pointed out a sinful pattern she had seen in my life, and how do you think I handled it? Not well. I got defensive, as you would have gotten defensive as well, because it's what we do. And it's the same way with God. We don't like God telling us what we can and cannot do. So this morning, ask yourself, is your God big enough to trouble you? Is your God big enough to trouble you? I mean, can God tell you no? Can God ask you to give something up? Can God tell you to do something you don't want to do? Because for most people today, even Christians, I believe the answer to these questions is no. Because we have made ourselves kings, and we have made Jesus our therapist, here to make us feel better about ourselves, but not to tell us what to do. But Matthew is very clear that Jesus is king. That's the troubling news of our passage. There's a king, and it is not us. Second, let's look at the troubling guests, And here I want us to focus not on Herod, but on the wise men. Now, the wise men are very mysterious, and there's a lot that we do not know about the wise men. But here's what we do know from our passage. First of all, we see that they're foreigners. They come from the east. They come from far away. But secondly, they're astrologers. These are men who study the stars. What that means, thirdly, likely, is that they also worship the stars. And here's what that means. That means to the Jewish people in Jesus' day, the wise men were idolaters. They were idolaters. They were pagans. They were outsiders. They were those who did not belong to Israel because they did not worship the God of Israel and the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And yet what we see happen in our passage is disturbing. And that is this. It's precisely these men, the foreigners and the idolaters and the pagans, who come and worship and bow down to Jesus. And meanwhile, is the people of Israel who either ignore Jesus or try and kill him. I mean, look at verse 7. Herod tells the wise men to go and search for the baby in Bethlehem. Herod, the chief priests, the scribes, they all stay back. The wise men travel thousands of miles to see the baby, but the people in Jerusalem can't even travel 10. So the people you would expect to reject Jesus are the ones who worship him. And the people you would expect to worship Jesus either ignore him or try to kill him. That's the second troubling thing about our passage. The guests who actually come to the manger. We see that God invites to the party those who we would never invite. The outsiders, the pagans. And those who actually accept his invitation are those that we would never expect. And we see this too throughout the scriptures. I mean, even in the Old Testament, in the days when God's people was still only Israel, we have passages like our Isaiah reading, Isaiah 60, which imagine a day when, quote, the nations will come to your light and the kings will come to your brightness and the sons will come from afar. I mean, does this sound familiar to you? Kings coming from afar. And then we have our New Testament reading in Ephesians 3, where that day we see has come to pass. And where Paul says, the great mystery of God is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The outsiders, the pagans, the idolaters are now members of God's people, Israel. And we're about to enter into the season of Epiphany in our church calendar. And that is the great message of Epiphany. The great message of Epiphany is that the light of Christmas is going out to the world. God's light is going out to the world. Epiphany is the season of light. And really the Magi are the mascots of Epiphany because they are the first to see the light and they are the first among the nations. They are the first foreigners and pagans and idolaters to stream in. And here's what all of this means for us. First of all, it means that really one of the most unchristian things that we can do is to draw lines between us and them. And this is like really hard to avoid in our day and age because, I mean, if you watch the news or you read books or you listen to the radio, this tendency to draw lines is everywhere. Alan Jacobs, humanities professor at Baylor up the road, he says that every one of us has an RCO, which is short for a repugnant cultural other. A repugnant cultural other. All of us have an RCO. All of us have some person, some group of people that we find repugnant. And so what do? We other them. Other becomes a verb. We other them. We draw lines. We thank God that we are not like them. But here in Matthew, God invites some strange people to himself. I mean, these are weird tarot card, palm reader, horoscope-like people. And yet they are the ones who come to the manger. And so what we see is that no one is ever too far gone, literally, because the wise men come from thousands of miles away. And you might say, well, the passage clearly draws a line between Herod and the wise men. I mean, clearly it is the wise men that God loves and he doesn't love Herod. But notice, as Bruner says, even Herod has his chance. Even Herod has his chance, because what happens? God sends the chief priests and the scribes to come and preach to him the gospel, that a king has been born, Micah 5, that Jesus the king has been born in Israel. So even Herod has his chance. And so this morning, ask yourself, how wide is my gospel? How wide is it? Is it wide enough for my repugnant cultural other? Is it wide enough for Republicans and Democrats? Is it possible that God desires to be with both Donald Trump and Nancy Pelosi? Is it possible? That's the second troubling thing about our passage, the guests, that there will be guests at God's party that we never expect. Third, troubling way. In order to see the troubling way, I want us to turn now to the end of our passage. I want us to notice two things that the wise men do here at the end of our passage. In verse 11, they go in to worship Jesus, and in verse 12, they go out by another way. So first, they go in to worship Jesus. Look at verse 11. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, these are really familiar words to us, right? Really familiar images of the wise men bringing their gifts to the king. And yet, I don't want you to miss these words because they're really important. Because verse 11 really sums up and spells out for us what it means to be a Christian. Because first, to be a Christian is to go into the house. It is to week after week go into the house. It is return week after week to this house, to the house of God, to the church, the place where God is. But second, what do you do at church? You fall down and you worship and you offer. You fall down. That's what we did at confession. We fell down before the king. You worship. That's what we do throughout our services, singing songs before the king. And then we offer. That's what we'll do in just a minute, when we offer up our gifts to God, our king. And that last part, the offering, isn't really the part that we like to talk about, although clearly, according to Tim's news, y'all are doing this great. But oftentimes, the offering, the tithes, is really hard because it hurts, and it's sacrificial, and it's costly. But second, the wise men do not just go into the house, but they also go out, and they go out by another way. After seeing Jesus, the wise men go to bed, but then we see in verse 12 that during the night, they all collectively have a dream. It says, after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went out by another way. So friends, what we see here is that those who encounter Jesus are never the same. Like those who encounter Jesus are never the same. They can't be the same. They are reoriented. They're converted. They go out by another way. But the third and troubling thing in our passage is that this new way often puts you at odds with the world. It puts you at odds with the world. Now, going out by a new way is actually really closely tied to going into worship, because when you worship differently from the world, you can't not then live differently from the world. Those who worship different live different. I mean, think about it. What does the world worship? The world worships power and success. And so it says to you, you must work 7 days a week. You must burn both ends of the candle. Wake up early, go to bed late, work as much as you can. But Christianity says, worship God. So take a Sabbath. I mean, y'all, the Sabbath is strange. The world says, worship comfort and pleasure. Avoid suffering. Always take the path of least resistance. But Christianity says, worship God. And if you do, you will suffer. But when you suffer, it is actually a joy. I mean, suffering as a joy? That's strange. And yet, as Flannery O'Connor said, riffing on Jesus, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you strange. And so let me ask you this morning, as a Christian, do you ever feel strange? Do you ever feel strange? Like, not in order to be cool or different or hipster, but because you worship God and you worship differently from the world. We can't miss the fact that at the end of our passage, Herod is out for blood. And later in our chapter, innocent babies are going to die. And the truth is, friends, that like if you want to be a Christian, if you're here this morning and you would be a Christian, you must be prepared to die as well. And I doubt martyrdom was on many of your lists of New Year's resolutions. I mean, like, lose 10 pounds, give my life to Jesus. And yet, the theologian Peter Lighthart has said that the whole book of Revelation, you know, the last book in the Bible, is a liturgy preparing Christians for martyrdom, preparing Christians to die. And I really think the same thing could be true of the whole Bible, and certainly of our text this morning. This is preparing us to die, and that's a little troubling. Well, in the beginning, we said that the Harry Potter series begins on the night of October 31st, 1981, with Lord Voldemort trying to kill baby Harry. And while that Halloween night is indeed a night of terror and loss and defeat for some, for others, this is a night of joy. At the end of the first chapter, baby Harry lies sound asleep, wrapped in blankets, on the doorstep of the Dursleys, with no clue, as J.K. Rowling writes, that at that very moment, people were meeting in secret all over England, holding up their glasses and toasting Harry and saying, to Harry Potter, the boy who lived. And friends, what we've seen this morning is that Christmas is not cute, that while it is indeed comforting, it is also troubling, because Christmas is an announcement, that there is a new king, and it is not us. And that there will be new guests, and some, including some we wouldn't have invited or expected. And that those who worship Jesus inevitably go out by a new way. And that way often puts us at odds with the world. But as we close, I really want you to know that if you are in Christ, if you have gone into the manger and you have fallen down before the lover of your souls, you have nothing to fear and you have nothing to be afraid of. Because the very same things in our passage that should indeed trouble us are also the very same things that should comfort us. Because first, there's a king, and that king is Jesus, the creator of the world and the king for which your soul longs. And you know now, like the wise men, that one day of having Jesus as your master is better than 1,000 days of getting to do your own thing. And also you know that King Jesus is driving out all the wicked kings from this earth. Every Herod and every tyrant and every oppressor will be one day defeated by Jesus on the last day. And second, you also know, like the wise men, that God has indeed invited new guests to the party, and that includes you. I mean, like, without Epiphany, and without God shining his light upon the nations, none of us would be here this morning. But you are here. In spite of your sin and your idolatry, you are here. You are here, and you have been invited to the party. And finally, you know, like the wise men, that God has indeed prepared a new way, and this way leads not to death, but to life. You know that while following Jesus may indeed cost you your life, it is far better than returning to Herod. You know, as Christ says, that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The wise men know this, and you know this. It is why when the wise men see Jesus, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. So friends, it's a new year. Go into the manger and then go out by another way, worshiping the true King and knowing that that King is with you no matter what comes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the King of the world and that you have sent your King of light and glory and grace into our midst. And we do ask that in this new year, we would go out by another way, that you would indeed change us by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.